Now we turn to our text here today from Jeremiah chapter 17. Will you turn there in your Bibles with me? Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 9. Before we're going to be getting to those verses, expositing them, we'll be looking at context. But as we come to God's Word, it's open to us. We wish to hear from the Lord. So let us come before Him and asking His blessing upon His Word. O Lord God in heaven, even today you speak, your voice goes out in the beauty of creation. We see it all around us, but we thank you for the clear, most sure word that goes out. It thunders forth when it is read. Father, when it is preached, we pray that we would be all those who receive it as it is, not the word of man. Just as Jeremiah received revelation and he prophesied, he knew that he was speaking the word of the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord." Father, we thank you for these words that we have today in our language, that we can be taking them up and we can be trusting in you with these words you have spoken. Father, we pray for your Spirit's work in each and every one of our hearts, that we would grow from one degree of faith and belief and trust to a greater level of trust this day. Praying this because you are at work with your word and spirit. We wait upon you for it. Asking in Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 to actually 8. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Beautiful picture here. Then even you could see this kind of contrast between a desert and a lush garden. In modern day Israel, where farmers have taken what is a desert and initially with rudimentary drip irrigation, they're able to turn it into a beautiful garden or farm. And now with the technology that they're using today, it's amazing what they have done. They call it a miracle in the desert, the transformation that they have done from the desert to beautiful farms in Israel today. And when we think of a desert, we know that that was not the way it always was. When the world was first created, it was a garden that God made. A beautiful, lush garden had rivers flowing through, fruit bearing. It was a beautiful place. There was no dryness, no parchedness, no wilderness. It was a garden. And God placed man, and of course when we say man, we say mankind, male and female, Adam and Eve, were placed in that garden. And very soon, perhaps, don't know the time that elapsed, but they fell in their first temptation. Their hearts turned away from the Lord. They stopped trusting in the Lord. And what was the consequence? Boys and girls, what was the consequence of Adam and Eve eating from that fruit, that forbidden fruit? They were sent out of the garden, out of that beautiful, lush garden, into a land of thorns and thistles. And there they had to work the land. God also said that cursed is now the land, the ground in which you will toil. There's a curse that has come upon the earth because of that first sin of our first parents. If there was a camera that were able to take a picture of our hearts, what would it expose? What would it look like? Would it show a shrub growing in a dry, parched wilderness? Or, in stark contrast, would it be a lush garden, a tree that is deeply rooted, going to a river that has continual water? And even if drought comes, the leaves are still green and it's still bearing fruit. Now, you are most likely saying it's something in between. And we all go through times of dryness. We all go through times of drought, where we feel parched spiritually. Maybe it's not now. It will be, because we all walk through those valleys of dryness. But how do we turn that dryness into fruitfulness? What does the Lord do to bring us out of that land, that parched land, into a fruitful land? You may be thinking of the means of grace, and that's right. What are the means of grace? Word, prayer, and sacrament. The Word. If you're in the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word, internalizing this Word, that's a means of God's grace to provide that water to refresh us. Prayer. What does your prayer look like? Is it full of thanksgiving and praise and coming with many petitions and intercession? That's also a means of grace. We receive grace. And the sacrament that we will share, those of you who will be coming to this table to receive this meal of the Lord's Supper, it's a means of grace for you to receive that refreshment, that feeding of your souls, that you may be like that tree. But you know, people may be going through the motions of all of those means of grace only externally, where their hearts can still be far from God. So what is most important with the Word, prayer, and the sacrament is the inclination of the heart. Because if the inclination is coming back to ourselves, or it is to show ourselves to look religious to others, that's a trust in man. But if it is in a trust in the Lord, then that's where we find this picture of that beautiful garden. So where is your trust? In whom do you trust? If it's all about trust, which makes all the difference, who are you trusting? That's what we're looking at today. Jeremiah gives us this vivid picture between the cursed man who trusts in man and the blessed man who trusts in the Lord. Stark contrast. We can see the radical difference. The contrast couldn't be greater. We can see it in two columns, just to give a full overview of these verses. the cursed man trusts in man, the blessed man trusts in the Lord. The cursed man makes flesh his strength, and the blessed man makes the Lord his hope. The cursed man shall be like that shrub in the desert, and the blessed man shall be like a tree planted beside the water. The cursed man shall not see good when it comes. The blessed man shall not fear when heat comes. The cursed man shall inhabit parched places, and the blessed man shall not cease to yield fruit. You may have heard it said, ideas have consequences, but who you trust has even greater consequences. When we look at the cursed man and the blessed man, it's about trust, the inclination of the heart. The outcome will be either a curse or a blessing. What are we seeing in our country today? Are we seeing blessing? Are we seeing a curse? When we were traveling back for short breaks, living in South Sudan, but coming for a short time, we were seeing how Canada was shifting, was drifting away from God, forsaking God. We were seeing the changes, even the last 6 years. Being here, we don't want to be the proverbial frog in the melting pot, in the boiling pot. We want to be aware of the changes, the drift, the shift that's happening in our country. This is what's happening. People's trust is turning away from the Lord and to man. What are people trusting in? Trusting in government, trusting in money, trusting in the media, trusting in science, technology, doctors, academia. What are we trusting in? Is it in God? There's a wholesale forsaking of God among our people. I want to be clear here. When we talk about trust, there are people in our lives that we do have to have trust. Marriage. There needs to be a relational trust between a husband and a wife. With friends that you can go to and trust. But now we're speaking of a trust, either trusting the Lord or trusting man. Those are the two options. As we see our culture drifting away from the Lord, drifting toward an unquestionable, uncritical, and blind trust in man. This trust in man can be called humanism. Humanism, what is that? It's making man to be ultimate. Their motto is, we must save ourselves. We don't have perhaps all the solutions, the answers now, but we will in the future. Man will come to solve every man of man's problems. Is that something you're trusting in? That one day man will solve every problem? Our greatest problem of all, as you know, is sin. If we're trusting in man that somehow, at some point, they will have solutions to man's problems, we know what will happen. What really matters is where we put our trust. Is it going to be in man? And their promises, their empty promises, or will it be in the Lord and his true promises? Because who we trust has consequences. If you're a true believer here, God is your ultimate trust because you have placed your trust in him. You are relying in him. You are depending on him. Your allegiance is toward him. But we know that our trust can waver. And so here's the call, even for us who are believers, not to be like those in Judah, the time of Jeremiah, that their trust had turned away from the holy God of Israel to man. Their confidence had shifted from trusting in the Lord to even the nations around them. And they shifted in two ways, as we're going to now paint the context, even before we get to these verses here, briefly, how Judah had shifted in their trust. Firstly, they shifted in their worship, for they were interacting with the nations around them, and they began to bring in the idols of the nations to worship them in their homes, going to those temples, those shrines, to worship those idols. Their hearts had turned away from the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "My people have forgotten me," the Lord says. "They make offerings to false gods." Imagine, the only true God is forsaken for these man-crafted idols and gods, so-called gods. Many years ago, I was walking through downtown core in Ottawa on Canada Day, and as I was walking by one exhibit after another, they were all expressing their worship. You had the Christians singing worship songs, you had the Buddhists, and then the Hindus, and the Muslims, and on and on. It shows what we have here in Canada. We have people coming from the nations that we love. We want to love our neighbors here in Canada. But as people are seeing this, what we call pluralism, that somehow in people's minds, our fellow Canadians, that they're all, these religions are all equally valid, that they can take a little bit from each of them and form their own religion. And it's all man-made religion. It's all false worship. And just like in the time of Judah, Canadians are seeking a blessing from man-made religions. Now we're seeing the consequences with individuals, with our whole society, when people have forsaken the true God. We have God's word inscribed in our parliament buildings, and yet it is his word is forsaken in our land. Instead, people are making offerings to their man-made gods. So that's the first, a shift in allegiance and worship. Shift in worship, but now a shift in allegiance. Jeremiah was living among a people who were putting their trust in the nations around them, especially Egypt. For as they were sensing the pressure, the threat of the Babylonian army, they went down to Egypt for help. And Isaiah, the prophet, says in chapter 31, verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because there are many, and horsemen, because they're very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." In Jeremiah's day, the people of God were consulting with the nations, and not their Lord and God. It was a sad state for Jeremiah to see. But what about us? Who are we turning to? Who are we consulting in times of trouble? In troubled days, we have elections possibly coming soon. And it's our responsibility to elect those who will exalt a nation, because sin is a reproach to any nation. But if you're old enough and you've been through enough election cycles, anyone who trusts in man will be sorely disappointed. What about your heart? When you're in trouble, who are you consulting? If you go for advice to people, the best advice you'll receive is not that they would come to you and maybe you feel flattered that they're coming, but that person points to the Lord, that you need to consult with the Lord in this. My mentor, Ken Smith, would tell people when they'd come with their troubles to him, and he would first say, "Have you asked Jesus about this? Have you prayed about this?" And if they haven't, he sends them back. If you give counsel, turn them to the Word, the best counsel the Lord gives, and commit them to the Lord in prayer. That's the best that we can do, that they would consult the Lord first. Now we turn to these verses. We look at trust, because we do not want to be like those in Judah whose hearts would turn away from the Lord, but we want our hearts to be trusting in the Lord in our troubles. Now we have looked at that context, and we hear the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in these words. Two stanzas. It's like a Hebrew wisdom literature here in these four verses. Verse 5 and 6 contrast with verses 7 and 8. Two kinds of people described. Two images here in stark contrast. So let us dig deeper and compare the two. The first kind of person in verse 5 is the one who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Trust that his strength is enough instead of consulting the Lord and his spirit. As the prophet Isaiah said, the Egyptians are man, not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. There's the contrast. Cursed is the man, it says here, who puts their trust, has their allegiance in man, where their hearts have shifted, turning away from God to man. And that shift can be subtle, but it can be quick. Remember how Paul, who had gone to Galatia, preached the gospel, and he writes this letter, and he is shocked of how quickly they had turned away from the gospel that he preached. And he says, you have begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? You started well, but now are you trying to depend on your own strength? Do you know where that leads? We see this picture. Those who trust in themselves are cursed. For those who turn away from the Lord, this is what it looks like. It's a picture of barrenness, of this shrub that grows in the salt land of Arabah. Arabah is south of the Dead Sea, and nothing grows. It's a salt land. It's a desert wilderness land. Only shrubs. Is that the picture? Is that the picture? What that will happen if any heart is turned away from the Lord? In verse 6, it says that that person shall not see any good. And that in itself is a curse. For their eyes have been blind to see the goodness of the Lord. Because God is demonstrating his goodness even to the evil, the wicked, and they cannot see it. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Are you seeing the goodness of the Lord? Or is the heart so parched that you cannot even see it when it comes? This is the consequence of trusting in man. Picture that, a wasteland. Now, some people might be filled with all the comforts and the security of this life, and yet that is not ultimate good here. The good that the Lord brings to refresh the soul. Does it describe your heart? A heart having turned away from the Lord. Let me show you verse 13 here in the same chapter. Jeremiah is saying, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. How long can you go without water? Have you ever tried that? You start, your mouth becomes parched, and you know you're thirsty. You know you need water. But our souls, we sometimes gorge ourselves with the things of this world where we think we are satiated until we realize that we are so much like this shrub in the desert. What do you do if you're in that place? You can walk out of that desert land. You can leave it and come back to the Lord. You can trust him again. You can entrust yourself to him again. And you can be refreshed by him. You repent of that sin of trusting in man. And that is through the mother of all sins. That is pride. Trusting in yourself. And then now turning that to trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the fountain of living water. Jesus told that Samaritan woman, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. How is that? It's not a water that we drink each and every day. It's the water that satisfies the thirst of our souls. He says, the water that I will give will become in him a spring of living water. Do you see those roots in Jesus that connect you into him who is the fountain of living water, continual water welling up to eternal life? So we leave that desert land and we look to Jesus as that living water. We come to him believing in him. Bring us out and into that well-watered, lush garden. That's how you are not like that cursed man, but how you can become like more and more like that blessed man in verses 7 and 8. The second person here who is trusting in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Do you know someone in your life you can think of in your mind that whatever they are doing, whatever is happening in their lives, it seems as though they're always prospering. They're always flourishing. They're always thriving. Can you think of that person? Isn't that person always trusting in the Lord? That will be the mark of the one whose trust, whose confidence, whose reliance is on the Lord. We know that for all of us, there are times where it seems as though there's great blessing, as though the rain is pouring down, blessing upon our lives, and there are times of drought in our lives. Both the righteous and the unrighteous, the believers and unbelievers face the same thing. We face trouble. We face times of peace. But as those who are like this tree, planted with deep roots into the river, into the waters, that even when the drought comes, even when the trouble comes, they still bear that fruit, still yielding fruit, still having green leaves that abide. The difference is in that trust. And even when anxieties might come and fears might come, they still stand strong in trust when they see the future. So if we want to be like that person, we see this picture of that tree that is still fruitful, even in times of heat and drought. Fears and anxieties will come, but then fruitfulness will come even more because of the rootedness. The fruitfulness comes from the rootedness in our lives. It's this confidence of trust and reliance in the Lord that makes all the difference. So when you hear fretful news, and anxieties well up, and fears well up, trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord, saying to yourself, I am going to dig my roots deep into the Lord in this. I'm going to rest in the arms of my Father, who's got this. It's in his control. And I'm going to follow the wisdom of Proverbs 3, chapter 5 and 6, his word saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings, but in all ways acknowledge him, consult him, and he will direct your paths. And turn away from the wisdom of man, because the wisdom of man may say, I have a solution to your problems. We know exactly what to give you, what to say to you in your anxieties and your fears. But the one thing they cannot do is what you need. And that is your heart to be watered, your heart to be changed. They cannot change the heart. It's a matter of the heart, trusting from the heart. So is the trust going to be toward man or is it going to be toward the Lord? There are only two kinds of people. Ultimately, and the first one we've seen that Paul describes the cursed man, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Why is that a curse? For those who rely on their own strength to measure up to the law. Why is that a curse? Because cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Because in all of our attempt to measure up to God's law, we fall short of it. We might think in our pride that we can attain it, but we will always fall short of it. So our trust in ourselves before God leads to that curse. It's a curse, it says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is a curse for all those who rely on their own strength in man-made religion. All religions, you see, can be placed in one category except for the true religion. All of them, every single one of them, are man-made religions. And they're all seeking to attain God in their own way, in their own path, saying, I can do it. I will do it. I will find my own way. That's the essence of humanism, of human pride, that I will do it. And even people in the church can think this way. Even believers can fall into that trap, that thinking, as Paul was rebuking, warning the Galatians, saying, how can you turn away from the gospel so quickly? You've started so well by the Spirit, and now you're trusting in your flesh? Trusting in man? How quickly? Because that leads to that curse. Cursed is everyone who relies on themselves for salvation. But here's the good news. The good news that continues in verse 13, Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you know where that comes from? Children, do you know where that's quoted? That's from Deuteronomy chapter 21. Let me read it for you. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. That's the quote Paul takes from the Old Testament and brings it here with the gospel to say that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. He was the one who was nailed on that tree. And when we see him, we look upon him, even in this meal that we will share together, we see him who was cursed. Do you realize that you deserve, I deserve a curse for my trust in my pride in myself? I should have been on that tree accursed. But on that same day, he was taken down. It's a dead body. He was buried. But on the third day, he was raised by the power of God. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he's pouring out his blessing upon his people. Are you receiving that blessing from Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ? It's no longer a curse for us. It's only blessing. There's no curse, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, there's no more curse. You are blessed. But let us not fall back into that trust in man, trusting in ourselves. You know, many people say that your faith, anyone who believes in God, believes in Jesus, it's like you have this crutch in your life. You always want to lean on your religion to help you. It's a sign of weakness to them. Because for many people, they say, I don't need religion. I will take care of myself. But think about that. A person's trust in the Lord would never equate it to a crutch. It's something so much more than that. It is an utter dependence on the Lord. We don't need assistance from anyone, any man, to cope, to get through life. We need God. That's it. Period. We need Him. We depend on Him, utterly, completely on Him. What we need from Him is to save us, to be our Savior. And that's exactly what He has done. Because we look to man to save us somehow from our sins and the effect of sin, from death, from the devil. What can man do to help us? We look to God. Who can save us, even from ourselves, from our pride, from our self-reliance, that mother of all sins? No man can, only God. Who can save us from the just judgment to come for every man on earth? Only God can save us. And He will, as we eagerly wait for Him. So we wouldn't say that we have a crutch. If we do want to say something like that, it's a blessed crutch. Because we're leaning entirely and clinging utterly to the cross, where our cursed Savior died. And now He's our blessed Savior, because He took our curse for us. So where is your trust? Who do you trust? What is that one thing, if you think of the one thing as you've been hearing these words, that you need to trust the Lord? Right now, trust Him. Trust Him. He is faithful to make you fruitful when you trust in Him. Before we're going to be coming to the Lord's table, we're going to be singing Psalm 115, the B selection. But as we meditate upon what this meal means to us, see it as it is an opportunity to exercise trust, your trust in the Lord, as you come to take from the bread and the cup. We're coming to the Lord. This is His table, the Lord's table. It belongs to Him. And though He is not with us physically, as He was with the disciples on the night that He was betrayed, He is with us spiritually. He is here with us. He's here with us in His Word. And when we see these elements, the bread and the cup, we're remembering back to that night. And even the hours that were before that night of the Lord's Supper. If you'll remember what He said to His disciples who were troubled in heart. They were filled with anxiety and fears because they just heard from their Lord and Master that He was leaving them. And so He says these words in John 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe, trust in God. Trust also in Me." And then His final words in that discourse before they went to sit down and take that meal, John 16:33, He says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." This is the one you are coming to. He is overcoming your fears, your anxieties, because He has overcome the world. When you come to Him as Lord, trusting in Him, here's your opportunity to come to Him and say, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." This table is for those who are trusting in the Lord. We will give you instructions here before you come. We'll sing and pray, but I want to remind you that as weak as your faith might be, as your trust might be, and your heart may be feeling that dryness, experiencing that wilderness, you can come and experience Christ in this meal. You've heard his word, and now you can respond in feeding upon him and eating and drinking. So trust in him, and he will turn your dryness to fruitfulness. Let's pray. Lord God, we trust in you. We can turn to no other, for you have the words of eternal life. And in those words, there's living water. There is refreshment to our souls. Would you, Father, please water us with this word we have heard. And Father, even in the meal that we will share, let this time together be a time where we are meeting with you, Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we will be refreshed in times in your presence. Father, we pray for your Spirit's work to apply this word to our hearts for the future, for the days of drought to come, that we would firmly, steadfastly trust confidently in you, our Lord, who is faithful at all times. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.